in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. In verse 11, and he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Hast thou? And the man said, the woman whom thou hast given to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We can learn much from the story of Adam and Eve in the first few chapters of Genesis. Adam and Eve, of course, were our first parents. This is our beginning. This is mankind's beginning. This is how we got here. Adam and Eve sinned, and from that time, the plan of redemption was put into motion. At first, man was in a beautiful paradise and had close communion with God. However, all of that was lost due to sin and can only be regained through our Savior, Jesus Christ. In this lesson this morning, we want to discuss only a small portion of the story of Adam and Eve. We want to look at the questions God asked Adam and Eve after they had sinned. God, being very infinite in wisdom, asked some very thought-provoking questions, and we'd like to speak about these four this morning. But before we do, we have an opportunity to go to God in a word of prayer, thanking Him for our lives and our health and our loved ones and the salvation we have in Jesus Christ. God's first question was, where are you? In Genesis 3 and 9, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We know that God is all-knowing. He didn't really need to ask the question. He knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to take an account, to take an inward look at himself, just as he wishes that of each and every one of us today. God wants us to always examine ourselves within and make adjustments and make the changes that we need to stay on the right path. Where are you, Adam? His truthful answer should have been, I'm over here hiding because I have sinned against you. We should think of that question, where are you, always in our lives when we examine ourselves. Where are you in your relationship with God? Are you a Christian? If not, certainly you need to become one. You need to be in Christ and a member of the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We should really be asking ourselves another question, and that is, who are you? If we look in our mirror every morning and begin our day, who are you? Are you a sinner who needs God's forgiveness? Are you a Christian on the right path? Are you a Christian who's slipped and fallen, and you're a little bit discouraged, and you need the help of other Christians, and you need the help of God through prayer? We need to ask ourselves that question on many occasions, who we are and where are we. Where are you? If you don't know, then certainly we need to get a map. And we know that the Holy Scriptures are our roadmap. God has given us a map, and that is His Word. We should read His Word every day to find the roads that we need to be on, and to find the destination on that map that we find in our Holy Scriptures, which we know are heaven. And there are many roads on that map, in the map of life, I should say, and only one road we know through the Holy Scriptures makes to heaven. And that map we need to read and find out where we are at all times, and if we've made a wrong turn, get back on that one road that leads to heaven. Again, where are you? Are you on the narrow road, or you are at the fork in that road, and that fork which leads off to the Broadway? Do we know where we're at? That's a question we certainly should ask ourselves all the time. Are you a faithful Christian? Where do you stand in your obedience to God? Are you truthfully doing His will on a daily basis? These are all questions we should ask ourselves each and every day. Have you truly given up yourself that you might live a faithful life to God? Are you a faithful, diligent soldier of the cross? If you have need of improvement, will you improve or will you just ignore it? Sometimes people say, I'm not sure where I stand in relation to God. We can know where we stand in relation to God by examining the Scriptures. In 1 John 5 and 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. The Scriptures give us hope. If only we read them and ask in prayer to God to give us the wisdom to understand the things, the great wisdom of God and the words of the Scriptures, we need to examine those Scriptures and read of that great hope that will build us up and keep us on the straight path and keep us from getting discouraged when we fall and slip and fall short of the glory of God. All of us need assurance and encouragement all the time. That is a job that our brothers and sisters in Christ should encourage one another and help us out and lift us up when we need it. All of us need to give true diligence in showing ourselves approved unto God. And we do that, of course, by studying the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. In 2 Peter 1 and 10 we read, Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. We need to understand where we're going. We need to understand the alternative destination if we do not do our part in staying obedient to God. We need to give our good time and give our efforts to make sure where we are supposed to be. All of us need to understand the essentials of being with God, fearing God, and serving God. The writer of Ecclesiastes made a long list of the vain things in life, things that are useless, that have no meaning, and that have no reward if we just trust our lives and follow our lives after those things. We need to look for those things that are in heaven. Fearing God and keeping His commandments were certainly not on His list. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We have a duty as man on this earth to hear God, believe in Him, and obey His commandments. If we need to have a reverential fear for our Maker, we need to understand that we should fear God and keep His commandments. And if we do this, we will make Him happy, and our eternal destination will be ensured. Adam's answer to God's first question in Genesis 3, verse 10, he says the following words. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. God replied with a very pertinent question in verse 11. God's second question was, Who told you that you were naked? Adam and Eve were naked all the time they were in the garden, Genesis tells us in verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. They were in an innocent state. But now they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they were no longer innocent. As soon as they sinned, their innocent state vanished and went away. People who have knowledge of good and evil know when they are naked. Those who have no knowledge do not know. Hebrews 5 and 14, But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Yes, when Adam and Eve sinned, their innocent state diminished. They would now, as all men would, experience the pangs of sickness and death. They had a freedom of choice then. Man still has a freedom of choice now to do good or to do evil. If we wish to please God, we would look to, in our lives, strive to do all that is good. And in order to remain doing that and not to do evil things, we must exercise our senses. The only way we can make our senses stronger, knowing what is good and what is evil, and striving to do good and shunning evil, is to be exercised and strengthened by the Word of God. Everything that we've learned here in this congregation, as well as all others, most all lessons, if not all of them, of course, all point back to reading the Word, studying the Word, memorizing the Word, understanding the Word, keeping it close to our hearts, and of course, guarding it in partaking and eating of the Word of Truth each and every day. It's the only way that we'll survive in this life. It's the only way that we'll make it to heaven, and that is to eat God's Word, to consume it, and write the things that God wants us to do. Write God's will on our tables of our heart, and use them to guide our conscience to make the right decisions each and every day. But let's look at the first part of God's question. Who told you that? Often in talking with people on religious matters and religious things, they say such and such seems like it ought to be right. We should ask them, who told you that? When we hear people say one can be saved by faith only, we should ask, who told you that? The Bible didn't. James 2 and 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Confession is not essential to salvation, some people say. Who told you that is what we should ask those people. And we find the answer in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verse 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. A preacher ought to be called reverend. Who told you that? It is only mentioned once in the whole Bible, and it refers to our Lord. In Psalms 111 and 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Many people say baptism is not essential to salvation. Who told you that is what we should ask those individuals. Mark 16 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You don't need to partake of the Lord's Supper on every first day of the week. We should ask those individuals explicitly, who told you that? Acts 20 and 7, and upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Who told you that you did not have to strive to do the best of your ability in the kingdom? Who told you that you can sit back and be complacent and not be interested in the direction in which the Lord's work is going? So it is good, it is very good for everyone to think regarding the source of their information. We should do as the Bereans do. We should search the Scriptures daily to verify what we've been taught is true. It's our job and it's our duty as holders and keepers of the truth that when we go about telling others about Jesus and giving them the true plan, the plain plan of salvation, we should know what we're talking about. And of course, we use only the Scriptures in our conversations. It's not our opinions, not my opinion. It's none of our opinions that we should be expressing to others of what they should do to be saved or other important matters. We should use the Scriptures to show people what God has said, what Jesus Christ has said, what we must do to fulfill their will. God's third question, have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? We find that in the 11th verse, the second part of that, where God says, hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? God, of course, knew that Adam had eaten. He's all-knowing. But he wanted Adam to see his sin. He wanted Adam to look within his heart and his mind to see what he has done and wanted to see what he would say. Getting people to see their sins is very difficult. Many times people can see the sins of others, but not their own. Admission of their guilt is the first step to their recovery. We need to be very objective in examining ourselves. We should be honest with ourselves and, of course, honest with others. But when we examine ourselves and wish to please God, we should let the chips fall where they may, so to speak, and realize that we have sinned when we have sinned, not try to whitewash it, confess it to God, repent of it, and strive not to sin that same sin over again, and look to please God by remaining obedient to our Father. 2 Corinthians 13 and 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? Others may know us, you may say others may know us quite well, but only we ourselves know ourselves better than any other human here upon this earth. And we should be, of course, honest with ourselves when we examine ourselves and know that when we need help and ask for that help from God. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 27 and 28, again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed, and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. So we see that when we sin, we must turn away from the evil. We must turn away from the sin that we've committed. Beg God's forgiveness. Confess that sin to God so that we might not die a spiritual death at Judgment Day. We know that sin separates us from God. And if we remain in a sinful state, when our life here is over, we will not be welcomed into heaven. We will go to that place that was created and reserved for the devil and his angels. Let us all know and understand, and I'm sure we all do, that all of us sin. None of us are perfect. In 1 John 2, verse 8 through 1 John 2, chapter verse 2. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yes, we in this life have sinned. When we were baptized into the body of Christ after our belief and confession of Christ and repentance of our sins, we were baptized in a watery grave of baptism, and our sins were washed away. All the sins that we had committed up to that point were washed away. But as Christians, we have what the Bible calls refers to as the second law of pardon, where we should repent of our sins, confess them to God, and pray for His forgiveness to once again apply the precious blood of Jesus Christ to cover our sins. We are not perfect. Let us understand that. We cannot continue through life with a proud spirit, thinking that we could never fall or never slip or fall away or stumble. We are human. It's our natures. It's in our nature to do so. But we need to, of course, strengthen our nature. We need to strengthen our conscience to realize what sin is. What sin is. It's missing the mark, and knowing that the consequences of sin. We are all held. Will be held accountable of our actions. Will be held accountable of our life. And if we allow sin to reign in our lives and in our hearts, we will not go to that great place that is promised us in the New Testament. We should never be so bold and brazen as to think that we do not sin or live above sin. We notice here in this text, Adam tried to blame his sin on Eve. In Genesis 3 and 12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." Immediately being asked the question from God, Adam immediately blamed somebody else. It is human nature to blame somebody else rather than immediately stating, "Yes, I did it. I'm at fault. I'm to blame. I'm the one that has sinned. I did it. I'll take responsibility for my actions." Adam immediately blamed Eve. We don't like to admit we are guilty of sin. If we have done something wrong, we try to prove that others caused us to do it or have share in some blame. True godly sorrow is necessary. A godly sorrow is a sorrow that our Father looks for. Many people say they're sorry, but it's not within their heart or in their minds to really truly be sorrow. A godly sorrow is one that you have humbly gone to prayer and God, asking forgiveness for those sins that you've committed, and that you fear God in such a way that you wish to please Him from that point on. You ask for strength not to do that sin again, and you honestly and vigorously strive to stay on that straight path and to shun the temptations that would come your way again to commit that same sin. 2 Corinthians 7 and 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Yes, the world is sorry sometimes. Maybe they're sorry that they've been caught doing something. But a godly sorrow is what's needed in our lives when we slip and fall. And it's only the godly sorrow that the Lord recognizes. There will be many in the judgment who will be lost because they've committed sins of which they've never repented. It is a privilege that we have given to us from God, that when we have sinned, that we can repent of our sins and pray for forgiveness, and He will wash them away. The alien sinner, we know, the one that has not been baptized into the body of Christ, the ones that have not obeyed the gospel, obeyed the commands of Jesus of hearing His word, believing it, confessing Him before men, repenting of their sins, and being baptized, immersed in a body of water, those individuals have not had their sins washed away. And if they do not change their method of action, their life here in this world before they die or before Judgment Day comes, we know that the Bible tells us they will be lost. We must humbly walk before God with a broken and contrite spirit. It's a message that has been given to us by God through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the men that have written the Old Testament as well as the New. It's not a new subject that we are to be humble servants to God, that we are to live our lives humbly and with a contrite spirit, a spirit that is not full of pride, of ourselves, of our accomplishments in this world, which means nothing. It's a humble spirit and a humble heart. And these are the individuals, those that have lamb-like qualities that the Lord looks favorably upon. Here are some of the words in the Old Testament, some scriptures speaking about how we should be humble and walk humble before God. Isaiah 66 and 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. We should do as the New Testament scriptures tell us, and that is to fear God, for He can destroy both our body and soul in hellfire. Psalms 32 and verse 5. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. When we sin, we can't hide that from God. Adam tried to, but certainly we know that God knew his sin and knew all about what he did. Many men and women, people in this world, try to hide their sins. They don't acknowledge their sins unto God. And of course, they're still living in that state of sin without obeying the gospel. Psalms 34 and 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalms 51 and 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. 51 and 17, the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise thee. These scriptures certainly are we can use to let us realize this is the attitude that we should have, a humble and contrite heart, knowing that we need God's help, knowing that we should not live day to day without confessing our sins when we have sinned unto God, not letting time get away from us where we have sinned and not repent of them and not pray for forgiveness and kind of push them to the side and forget that we have sinned and not have taken care of them with our God. And let us remember and memorize the words of Jesus in Luke 13 and 3. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That verse, let us remember, is not taken care of once we've obeyed the gospel and have been baptized into the body of Christ. We need to go back to that scripture daily, if need to, and repent, or we will understand that we will perish. That is not taken care of and done away with and fulfilled once we've been baptized. That is a verse that we still need to remember to do when we need it. Acts 3 and 19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17 and 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commendeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Man will have no excuse at judgment day to God that he didn't give him enough time. God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite love, in his infinite patience, is giving man time, times and times and more times to do what he needs to do to get right with him. Man will have no excuse to say to God that he didn't give him enough time to repent and obey the gospel before judgment day. One day that time will be no more. One day those chances will be amiss. They will not be available to man to take advantage of. God, again, in his love and his great love, is tarrying very patiently for many men and women to obey the gospel before it is too late. He wishes man to repent. God wishes man to be converted. God wishes man to stop his life of sin and to obey the gospel. God asked another question. What is this you have done? Genesis 3 and 13, the first part of the verse. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? This fourth and last question was addressed to Eve. And again, God is trying to get her to consider the seriousness of her sin, to be accountable, to take responsibility for her actions. Something that we have been taught by our parents, and it's the message we teach to our children about taking account of our actions, being accountable, standing up on your own two feet, and take responsibility and the consequences for what we have done wrong. We see here that Eve tried to blame her sin on Satan. Adam blamed his sin on Eve. Eve turned around and tried to blame her sin on Satan. Genesis 3:13, in the latter part of the verse there, and the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. No doubt she would like to think that she had only eaten a little bit of the fruit of the tree. Surely that there's nothing wrong with that, she might have thought. Many people have the same attitude towards their sin. It's not all that bad. It's just a little white lie. It was just a little fib. Certainly there are people doing more grievous sins in this world that God would be angry at than me for having done such a little thing wrong. We should. What have you done, Eve, is what God asked her. You did what God told you not to do. The scriptures tell us what God wishes us to do and what God wishes us not to do. In the Old Testament, there are a lot of thou shalt nots. But in the New Testament, if we love the Scriptures and love God as we read the Word, we find out the two great commandments that we are to love our God with all our heart, soul, mind, body, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. As we read the Word and gain wisdom from God, we can read in all avenues of life in those two commandments, asking ourselves questions. If we do such a thing, if we make a decision to do such a thing, will this hurt our neighbor? Will this hurt our loved one? Will this sin against God? Those great commandments we should commit to memory and be our guide in this life, knowing where we are going or where are you at. Again, a question that we should always be asking ourselves, where we are at in life. God has said, in the day that you eat it, you will surely die, he said to Adam and Eve. And basically, he had said to Eve, you've lost your home in the Garden of Eden and all those wonderful things that went with it. What have you done? You've brought sin into the world, God said, and all of its consequences. Your sin will affect all people who will ever live. What have you done, Eve? What have you done? You've brought sorrow upon women and the pain of childbearing. How many through the ages have used the expression, what have I done? It is said in usually in sad tears or a very grieving spirit, what have I done, is asked after we have done something wrong. A drunk driver after having a wreck which killed several people will say, what have I done? Yes, what have you done? A married person through unfaithfulness to their companion, seeing that companion walk out of their lives forever, never to return, will cry in bitter tears, what have I done? Sometimes a mother or father, after seeing the corruption and rebellion of a child, will say, what have I done? Sometimes the answer to the question, what have I done, is nothing. What have I done in serving the Lord? The answer is, many, I haven't done anything. I've just sat idly by. I've not taken any active part in the vineyard of the Lord. I've not actively tried to teach or influence anyone. I've not tried to teach my family or encourage my brethren. I've just sat here and done nothing. James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So in this story, in the fall of Adam and Eve, God asks some revealing questions that are beneficial to us all. Where are you? Where are you in your relationship with God? If you are not a child of God, you need to become one. If you are out of fellowship with God, you need to be restored. Who told you that you were naked? Who told you this or that about how you should live your life or how you should worship God? What is the source of your information? Who told you? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Have you sinned? Have you done things that are not right that you are ashamed of? What is this you have done? Have you done things you need to repent of? Have you humbly repented? All of us should be able to say, I have repented of all my past sins and am standing right with God. I am in Christ where there is no condemnation. And if I were to die today, I would be with the Lord forever. What a blessed thought. May it be true of each and every one of us. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. What have you done? Where are you? Where are you going? These are all questions that we should ask ourselves to help us stay on the right road to heaven, knowing that the side roads, the forks in the roads that come our way, all lead off to the broad way. They're easy ways. It's the hard way, the narrow way that we must stay on. And these questions will help us stay on the right path if we will only examine ourselves and examine ourselves well and deeply using the Word of God to correct us when we have done wrong. That is my lesson for this morning. If there be one that needs the services of the church, won't you stand as we sing?